As you can see from your handout, we're going to look at 2 Kings. We're calling the message Leprous Leadership, 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, where as it says in your handout, and the Lord touched the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, or in the old King James version it says several house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the household governing the people of the land. That's the word of the Lord. And I know that that young Tegan has already prayed, but let us pray again for the Lord's blessing upon the exposition of his word. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word. We ask that you'll be glorified through the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and that we may glean from your word the things that you would have for us today, that we would be changed, that we would not be the same, that we would be transformed because of what your word has for us, and even these details as we walk through the Bible chapter by chapter each Sunday. Minister unto us, Lord. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to embrace the truth of Christ and Him crucified from even this text. In Jesus' name and for His sake, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as far as for the historical overview of this passage of Scripture, 38 verses, and we have a lot of kings. As you know, and I do have, I'll place these out there again, I suppose. I have these handouts here, which show the reign of the kings of both Judah in the northern Judah and the southern kingdom, and Israel in the northern kingdom. And there has been no righteous king in the northern kingdom. There will not be. We're actually running towards the end of the kings in the northern empire before the Syrian empire from north of Israel. North of the northern empire of Israel, they're going to come down and sweep in right after the next king, the one that was mentioned at the end here, Hoshea, the son of Ella. Then that will be the end of the northern kingdom. But we start off with Azariah in Judah in verses 1 through 7. He reigns 52 years. He's the righteous king. His name is also known as Uzziah, as mentioned in verse 13 and verse 30, the reason why here in Kings, is his name is Azariah, but he also had the name Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles, when it records that, they keep it at Uzziah, and the reason for that is because the high priest in that day, during his reign, was Azariah. So you have two Azariahs there, and in order to distinguish the difference between the two, he's called Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And verses 1 through 23 give more details of his reign. It was a righteous reign, but it was at the beginning. But because he didn't take the high places away, there are people still sacrificed in a place that was not appropriate for them. The temple had been built by Solomon. That was the place in Jerusalem where the sacrifices must be given. But the people were taking and sacrificing there, and many of them were taking, setting up false gods, images, and little idols in the high places. High places wasn't wrong until the temple was built. Even Solomon, if you recall, that going all the way back to Solomon, before the temple was built, he went to Gibeah to the high place and offered sacrifices there. And that's when the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him, "What will you have?" And he asked for wisdom to govern the people. And God answered that prayer, "Because you ask for wisdom, I'll give you all this other stuff too." And then he spent some time, 7 years, in building the temple. But that's verses 1 through 7. We see the reign of Azariah. And we'll talk about that a little bit more because of the details that aren't specifically given. And verse 5 is our key verse for what we're looking at here. The reign of Zechariah, or Zechariah in the old King James Version. Zechariah is the way you pronounce it, Zechariah in Hebrew. And so whether you put an E in there or an A, it doesn't really matter because his name is Zechariah. He reigns for 6 months. He's the fourth son, the great-great-grandson of Jehu. But he reigns for 6 months. And it's a death by conspiracy. Shallum, the son of Yavesh, in verse 10, he kills him. And being Zechariah is the fourth generation after Jehu and or Yehu in verse 12, 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30, the prophecy was given because Jehu, if you remember, the guy who drove his chariot furiously and was coming after the house of Ahab. He was putting an end to the house of Ahab. He destroyed the Baals and everything. But he was still lifted up in pride because he still didn't worship Jehovah Elohim. He didn't worship the Lord God. And so this prophecy was given in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30. It says, and the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that is in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on your throne, on the throne of Israel. So God kept his promise, but because Jehu didn't worship God, his reign was going to end. It wasn't going to last forever. So a conspirator comes up, Shallum, the son of Yavesh, and he reigns for 1 month after he kills Zechariah, in verses 13 to 16. In that 1 month, and I like how it mentions in the Old King James Version, it says, and he reigned 1 full month. He took 30, we'll give him 30 days. But because God brings against the wicked, he brings people that are more wicked in order to take over. Here is Shallum, who was quite wicked, and he ends up having a very wicked death at the hands of a man named Menachem. Now, I know it says Menahem in your English Bible, but it's the Hebrew word Menachem, or the Hebrew name Menachem. And some of you who are a little bit older remember that in the 70s, the prime minister in Israel was a guy named Menachem Begin, who had peace talks through Jimmy Carter, the SALT talks, the SALT treaties with Egypt, Anwar Sadat, the guy with the missing an eye. The guy with an eye patch, with Menachem Begin. So this Menachem, he reigned for 10 years and he died. Basically, it seems like a natural death. And remember, we don't have the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. These guys were all wicked, so why detail them? It's as if the scriptures were written, but they're conveniently lost. Just like the lost are. When the wicked who have opposed God, who have rejected his Christ and rejected his grace, there'll be no record of them forever. The record of all their deeds, their dastardly deeds of do, will be done and be cast off. And so the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel do not exist today. All we have is the record in their interaction with us, with the people of God. Now, Menachem, his reign is 10 years, and there is the reign of, following that, it's the reign of Pekahiah in Israel. He reigns for 2 years. He's the son of Menachem, and verse 23 to 26 speaks of his reign, but death by conspiracy. He is even more dastardly than his father Menachem. Remember that we had read, and there was even a gasp a little bit as Tegan read from the New King James Version, I believe it was. Wasn't it, Tegan? You read from the New King James Version. And it says that pregnant women, those that were with child in the Old King James Version, he slaughtered them, ripped open their pregnant wombs. And that should be, there should be a gasp from the congregation in that reading. And that's how wicked Menachem was, but his son Pekahiah was even more wicked, and so he reigned for 2 years is what we somewhat gather from this. And so there was a death by conspiracy, and it came through Pekah, son of Remaliah, in verse 25. And so Pekah in Israel, he reigns for 20 years, from verses 27 to 31, and he also has a conspirator that comes up, Hoshea. Hoshea, the son of Elah, in verse 30, and we'll pick up Hoshea's story again in chapter 17 a week and 2 weeks from now. We'll look at chapter 16 next week, and we'll be in chapter 17 the week after that. And then the chapter ends with the reign of Jotham in Judah. He reigns for 16 years. He's a righteous king. He does after the heart of David, his great, 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 etc. grandfather. Verses 32 to 38 cover his reign. But in 2 Chronicles, we recognize that his death comes as even a judgment upon the people and not a judgment upon Jotham. Second Chronicles 27, verse 2, and I provided the quote for you in the English Standard Version in your handout. It says, "But the people still followed corrupt practices," which actually ties into what we'll end up seeing in our text today. Ahaz is his son, and he reigns in Jotham's place, and we'll look at that reign and Ahaz's reign, Ahaz's wicked reign, in chapter 16 next week. But what is this saying to us? I only have 2 points for this after my 10-minute introduction or 11-minute introduction. We have the reign and ruin of Uzziah and then the reasonable applications for you and me. What is this speaking to you and me about so that we can worship God the Father through the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first is, as we see in the text again, in verse 5, of 2 Kings 15. It says, and the Lord touched the king. It says the Lord smote the king. And there's a lot of smiting in the old King James Version because all the conspiracies were the people that were smote by the wicked people. But here is a king who was righteous for many years of the first years of his ministry as a king. And then he is smote by the Lord because he was lifted up in pride. Pride is just self-idolatry. Idolatry, as many of you know, is the root of all sins. Covetousness is idolatry. Pride is self-idolatry. Adultery is perverse idolatry. It's taking something God has made for good and twisting it or perverting it so that we make it more important than what it is. That's all adultery is. It's impure. And so this pride we see, and I'm going to actually ask you to turn, keep your place in, well, you don't have to keep your place in 1st and 2nd Kings, but if you turn to the right through 1st Chronicles and go to 2nd Chronicles chapter 26, we'll just read a few verses of the background behind Uzziah. It says that he became a leper. Why did he become a leper? Because he was lifted up in pride, verse 16 tells us. And I will wait for you to get there so you can take a look at it yourself. Chapter 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're looking at verse 16 through 21. Because here is a righteous man, Uzziah or Azariah. He's a righteous man. And if we're saved by God's grace, we have Christ's righteousness upon us. But we think about Adam that was in the garden. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, he was created perfect, though he was made from the dust of the ground with wisdom and holiness, because God had made him, but he disobeyed God. And it's prophetic of every single one of us that though we were in Christ, now we're free from the penalty of sin, but sin is still around us, and the corruptions of flesh are still within us. And so pride, we can be lifted up in pride and think, whoa, my salvation is my own. I can do with it what I want now, because now I'm free. But we're not free to do that, because the holy God has saved us, and he saved us to be holy. And this is what happened with Uzziah or Azariah. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say, oh man, I'll wait for you. Okay, sounds like you're there. In verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, speaking of Azariah or Uzziah, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Verse 17 says, but Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. See, Azariah, this is why his name is called Uzziah, to keep it straight. Otherwise, we start getting lost with two Azariahs there. In verse 18, it says, they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Verse 19, then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead and in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. Verse 20 says, and Azariah, the chief priest, or in other words, the high priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And the king, and verse 21 says, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house or a several house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. So while he was still alive, Jotham is actually reigning, his son, because he was a leper. He had to be separated because he was unclean. And that goes all the way back to the law of the leper in the law of Moses, in what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so here he is set up, and he's leprous. His leadership is now defunct. It can't be used any longer because he's even separated from the people. He's separated from everyone. And his son must reign now, that after he is lifted up in pride. And we see that strength, and how it relates unto us, is that strength or prosperity can breed pride. We should recognize that prosperity and success and the temporal things are blessings from the Lord, and they're not evil of in and of themselves. There are many wealthy men in the Bible. Abraham was a wealthy man. Barnabas was a wealthy man. Barnabas in the New Testament. There's prosperity that is given and prosperity that's taken away. We see that in the whole story of Job. And Job was a wealthy man, and he loved God. He worshiped the Lord God and eschewed evil, it says in the old King James Version. He feared God and eschewed evil. But he had his everything taken away. But then God in his grace restored it unto him. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. And everything is by God's grace. But when strength of work, our physical capacity, capabilities, our skill, our cunning and reason, our earthly wisdom, or even our prosperity, working hard and getting what we can, It can lead to pride, and it can breed pride. And we know that Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. When that lifts up, that it's one of the worst or most perverse kinds of idolatry, is because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And this happened to a man who reigned for 52 years, a righteous king. And apparently loved God, but he was faithful in the end. Then the New Testament tells us from the Apostle Paul, he says that we should be faithful through the end, that we should run the race as if to win, that we shouldn't slack off, and in fact, at the end, we should be running even harder, that we should get a second wind, as it were, spiritually speaking, from the Lord, and seek that we might not fall. And it doesn't always happen. There are men throughout history, as we're studying church history in Sunday school, and we'll be seeing some men that are mightily used of God, that in their last years, Isaac Watts, who wrote over thousands of hymns, many of them that we sing towards the end, that his mind was going so bad because of the corruptions that still remain in our human flesh, that he almost denied the Trinity, it seems, in some of his letters. Asael Nettleton, who was used in the Second Great Awakening in America, a mighty man that was given over. He was never married. He was married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a preacher in New England and saw true salvations through his preaching, that God's grace came down and that he was mightily used. But towards the end, because he contracted typhus fever, that he became a universalist in some of his writings, that he says, well, no one's going to be condemned. Everyone will be saved, because he saw the grace of God askew, not from the scriptures, but because the sickness had gotten a hold of him. We should recognize that we're not beyond that as well. Lord, may my prayer be that as sick as I am and as failing as my body may be, Lord, let me not deny you. Even in private, let me, by your grace, continue the race and be in it to win it, that I may have all your salvation, that Christ be everything and me be nothing, that you may increase, Lord Jesus, as John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. We recognize that though he was king, that God's action upon his sin, we see sin and God's impartiality to it. He was the king of Judah. He was the descendant of David, who was a man after God's own heart. But God is impartial. He can't be bribed or bought off. Well, even today in our New Testament giving, we recognize that we might give 10% or 20%, I'll drop it in the offering box, but everything belongs to the Lord if we're saved by God's grace. God sent the treasurer of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a man, the second person of the Trinity, that he live the righteous life that you and I can't. And he went and sacrificed his life, suffering God's wrath, taking on our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, as if they were his very own, and carrying them on his person, in his soul, and hanging upon the cross. Died a death through God's wrath poured out upon him for sins that you and I have committed. And he committed no sin. God has given that, and he can't be bought off. All our giving and all that we've done, all our righteous deeds, are nothing compared to what God has done in the person of his Son. So we can't buy God off. He's impartial. So whether someone is a king and prosper, it came by God's hand, but if he's unfaithful, there are repercussions. Was he eternally lost? We don't know. More than likely, he wasn't. But there were repercussions to his sin and his faithlessness, because that wasn't his job. And though he was king, Deuteronomy 10 verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. And therefore James says that we should not be partial in ourselves. We should not look upon the rich as being better than somebody who is poor, because we're all sinners in the eyes of God in need of salvation. And then once we're saved, we're bought with the same price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see sin and the people's responsibility, because as we saw, as I mentioned, that in the look at our chapter, 2 Chronicles 27 and verse 2, but the people still followed corrupt practices. They were doing corruptly, not only in Uzziah's son's reign, Jotham, but they were also doing that during the days of Uzziah. They weren't praying for their leader. Things were prosperous. Things are going along well. Why don't we leave well enough alone? So when they take their sacrifices, even good and meaningful sacrifices, as it were, but instead of taking them to the priests, the Levites, to Azariah and those people as they were ministering in the temple, well, it's more convenient, let's go to the high place and let's sacrifice. Were they praying for Uzziah? Probably not. Because they were doing their obligation. Well, this is what we have to do. We have to bring sacrifices. But they were doing it in the wrong way. They weren't even going to the temple. Were they praying for their king? More than likely not. I'm grateful that I'm in a church, and the churches that I've been in since the Lord called me into the pastoral ministry a little over 20 years ago, this is the, for Lord willing, this is the last church that they'll bring me to. This is my family. This is Lisa's and my family. I love you. And I'm grateful that every church he's brought me to has been a church that prays for their pastor. Why? Because you got a pastor like me. You got one you have to pray for. Man, this is what we get. Lord, I'm on my knees daily for this guy. So we're grateful for that. But in Judah, when things are prosperous, they're not praying for their leaders. They're not praying for the priests who need much prayer. People's responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 says, first of all, as Paul encourages the young pastor, he prays for Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. People in the northern kingdom of Israel were praying for, they were praying to their false gods anyway. And God, we saw in the last chapter, in chapter 14, 2 weeks ago, we saw that even God sent Jonah, the prophet, to the northern kingdom to minister unto them. Jonah was praying for this, the king of Israel, that he would turn. Are you praying for this guy that I don't even call president anymore because of the whole Afghanistan kerfuffle? I'm not going to say his name, but his initials are Joe Biden. Are you praying for him? I prayed for President Obama for 8 years. Is he saved? I don't think so. I prayed for 4 years for President Trump. And although he did good things for this country, he was ungodly. He took all the credit for himself. And that's why he's not, I believe that's why he's not president, because I believe in a sovereign God. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Will I vote for him again? Probably. A lot of people that voted for Joe Biden will probably vote for him and get a vote for Trump too. We have a responsibility to pray for those who are in office, but we have a responsibility to pray for all people with supplications, prayers, intercessions, and get this, thanksgiving. Are you thankful for the people that you're praying for? I have to confess, I haven't been too thankful for the current president. But that means I'm sinning, and I should be thankful, because do we not serve a sovereign God? Amen. Revelation 19, 6, the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful is what omnipotent means. The Lord God all-powerful reigns. Amen. So what's our solution? We see the problem. The problem is clear. 2 Kings bears it out. Turn with me to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, which would be to the right from 2 Chronicles, past the Psalms, and Isaiah chapter 6. Last week we had communion and we looked at Isaiah 53, one of the holy of holies of the Old Testament. I ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. The solution, really, and you know this, it's constant submission to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the solution. And it certainly applies to leaders. That if there is somebody who has been placed in a position of power, whether they're president now or they're president two years ago, or they were president, or the whoever will be president next, the people who are kings in other nations, God has, by his providence, has allowed for those circumstances for them to be who they are to be. But it applies unto leaders, and they should be in submission. And we see this failure in Uzziah's life. So our responsibility is to pray for them. And I'm a member of this congregation, and this is why I'm a family of God, but I've been given a responsibility to preach. And I know this, as far as for leaders, the one thing that he did was he tried to take something on that was not his place, his position, or calling to do. Uzziah was of the tribe of Judah. And it's given that way because everything is a gospel picture. And so when leaders try to run away from their gospel calling, not many of you may be called to preach like I'm preaching. And I know many people that are called to preach are not necessarily called the pastor. Brother Timothy, who had just come here, the one who took over from my place down at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Anniston, Alabama, he recognized that. A couple years ago, when we've been here for 3.5 years, gave me a phone call and said, I didn't realize, had I realized what you went through as a pastor, I would have been on my knees a lot more for you, is what Timothy said. And now he's grateful for people that are praying for him. There are people in pulpits today that shouldn't be there. They think that Ah, well, you know what? I could work 35, 40 minutes a week. Just get up there, open up the Bible, read something, and say something. I don't know. As many of you know, the biggest part of my... There's many things I can preach, but the biggest part of my job as a pastor, preacher, and as a minister to this congregation is to know what I should preach from the text for us to grow together. And cut away the things that we don't need. And so it certainly applies to leaders to submit. I must submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as a pastor of the congregation. But it applies to all of us, all the people. We are kings and priests. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race because you're saved by God's grace in Christ. He says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That means you're kings and priests. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says the same thing. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The grace of God that has called you to be who you are to be. And so I don't seek to be something else, even though preaching doesn't define me. Lord Jesus Christ alone defines me. And if I never preach again, well then, this part of my calling is over, but I'll be who I'm to be in Christ, which is an exhortation for all of you. We see that in the year that King Uzziah died, if you're there in Isaiah chapter 6, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not, if you're still turning there, say amen, I'll wait for you. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. He saw Adonai. He didn't see where it's capitalized, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the name of God from the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, the name he revealed to Moses, he saw Adonai. This is a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and a train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2 says, above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Verse 3 says, and one called to another, he said, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They had six wings by design because the two they covered their face because to look upon the gaze of the glorified Jesus with the glory he knew with the Father before he became incarnate. The glory he has now since he's been crucified, risen, and ascended into heaven. It was so holy that they couldn't directly look upon it because it would be irreverent to do so. This is the God who created all things. And with two, they did cover their feet for them to show their feet that they were created at the bottoms of their legs to expose those as they flew above the throne of God to expose their feet to him would be as if to say, we're stomping on the throne of God. Irreverent again. And with two, they did fly because Jesus Christ is so holy that they must hover above the throne so as not to even set a foot upon the platform in which the throne of Christ places his feet. The throne of that the Christ himself who sits upon the throne places his feet. Too holy. In verse 4 it says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the violence of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, woe is me. Oily, it says in Hebrew, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips in the Old King James Version. Verse 5, and then it says, for I have seen the Lord of hosts. I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You're speaking of Jesus. In verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And in that, as far as that goes, is what we see here is the year that King Uzziah died, that all that prosperity now in his death is taken away. And Isaiah now is able to see who was behind all that prosperity. It's the Lord, high and lifted up. It's the Lord of hosts who is thrice holy. And in Seeing this, he recognizes, woe is me, I am undone. And if Uzziah had just taken his eyes off the prosperity and taken the eyes off of himself and looked upon the Lord God who had given it all to him, he wouldn't have been a leper, possibly. He wouldn't have been lifted up in pride. He never would have gone into the temple. But Isaiah sees this. And we should see this too, that we should see in our submission to the Son of God that he is everything and that I'm only something because he is everything. I'm only something because Jesus is everything. And if Jesus is just something, then he's nothing to you because he's the treasure of heaven. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But in verse 7, it says, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. That was prophetic of what would happen through Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now we have the name of Jesus upon our lips because it comes forth from the truth of our hearts that's been changed by God's grace that we just read recently in Ezekiel. Today, in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will put into you a new heart and a new spirit. If you read Robert Murray McShane's reading plan, which is on the back of your handout there for the daily readings to read through our Bible in the year. And in that, we should have a satisfaction of our calling. Verse 8, it says this, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said, here I am, send me. Now, we know that Isaiah was a prophet and that he was sent out on a specific mission in verse 9. But if we ended in verse 8, that actually is a blessing for every one of us. What has he called you to do? Whatever he's called you to do, he has called you to be sent out. John chapter 20, he says unto the disciples that are locked up in the upper room, this time Thomas is with them, all of them are up there, and he appears to them and he says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he's sent that to the disciples, but he says that to every one of us, and we're sent ones. We are those who go out in the name of Christ and in the power of Christ to be who we are. It might not be for pulpit preaching. It might not be for street preaching even. But there's a mission world out there. There are neighbors that we know that don't know the Lord Jesus. Or that you might just be the blessing. Because the word of encouragement, as much as you submit unto Christ day by day and moment by moment, that he is not doing it in order for... He's not doing it just so that we might have a warm and fuzzy feeling. He's doing this so that when his kingdom is advanced, that you get to be a part of it. I get to be a part of what he's doing so that Christ is exalted, the Father is glorified, and the Spirit moves in those that receive and those that are sent. You're sent ones. If you're satisfied with your calling, wherever God has placed you to be, then that's where we need to be. Instead of trying to presume to do other things that we are not called to do. If you're called to be a young person in the Lord, be that young person until God has fixed your life with all the things that you should learn to be a husband or a wife, a mom, a dad, a grandparent. You're called to be a Navy diver, then do that until the Lord uses those things and changes them around to where that if you're someone like a John Bunyan who was just a simple tinker preaching the gospel of his testimony that God saved him by his amazing grace, or even an unlearned Navy deep sea diver that receives prayer because, man, that guy just has no filter. He says stupid stuff all the time. He's just out there like that. But if we're honest with who we are, then we're truly holy. And we recognize that, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. This is Isaiah, a prophet who has already been preaching for five chapters. And he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. If we recognize that Jesus is holy, and the only reason that we have holiness is that we're open and honest to say that we'll only be as holy as Christ when he returns. And he changed this corruptible into incorruption. And this mortal into immortality, and we'll see him as he is, for we shall be like him. When that's going on in our lives, we surrender to the truth of real power. Christ and him crucified for your saved faith to walk on this earth until he comes again. That's the blessed call. He sends you to be a witness that he was crucified, and all you have is him. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you for the blessed truth of your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that pride is just knocking at the door and can rise up in any of us. We ask, Father, that we might be humble and see Christ for who he is, high and lifted up, that we might recognize our place, and therefore with his cleansing grace, that we might be sent, even as Isaiah was, to be a witness of who you are. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.